week, we saw there in chapter 13 where Israel got the report from the spies. They believed the report of the 10 spies that they couldn't go in, and they refused to listen to the report from Caleb and Joshua, who said, "Let's go." And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 14, the first time in the Old Testament, first time in the Bible, it talks about God being provoked here in chapter 14. So starting in verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" So our title tonight is Provoke Me. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your presence. Give us your wisdom and guidance as we go to your word tonight. May the Holy Spirit use it to teach and grow us in Christ. We're truly grateful for this time to assemble, and we give you the service. May you be pleased with it. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So we talked about verses 1 to 4 last week, which was their ultimate backsliding response to not having the faith to believe that God could take them into the promised land. And we saw those four steps of what happens. First, they believe these negatives rather than believe that God is powerful and that God can do anything. They believed, well, there's giants and there's walled cities. And that was in verse 1. They cried. And then in verse 2, what do they do but murmur? And this is where it always leads when a Christian begins to stray away from God, as they begin to complain about their circumstances and not necessarily complain directly at God, but they're still not happy with their situation. And as we've seen, God hates murmuring because it is basically an affront to his person, to his faithfulness, to his goodness when we murmur. Think about what they said. It's better for us to die. There in verse 2, would to God we had died in the wilderness rather than being brought here to the River Jordan and being offered an opportunity to go into the land God promised us. We'd be better off dying. What a silly statement. And then verse 3, they begin to lose faith and start looking back. They said, were it not better for us to return? And we know Egypt for the Christian represents the world and being pulled out of sin and pulled out of the world through salvation, which is obviously pictured through the sacrificial lamb, the Passover, and then, you know, the Red Sea pictured our baptism. And then here they are offered an opportunity to go into the promised land, which represents the victorious Christian life. Oh, it'd be better for us to go back. Whatever Jesus said about it, he said, don't look back, didn't he? Don't look back. And then in verse 4, look for a new leader. Get us a captain. Let us go back to Egypt. Sadly, if you look hard enough, you'll probably find you a leader who's willing to lead you back into the wilderness, lead you back into Egypt. But you won't be happy with the outcome in the end because God's going to have to chastise you. So that's where we finished last week. And that brings us to verse 5. Look at the response of Moses and Aaron and of Joshua and Caleb. First of all, Moses and Aaron, what did they do? They fell on their faces. And it shows you their character, doesn't it? I'm sure they were frustrated with the people's lack of faith, with their people's unwillingness to just go and take the land that God had already promised and given them. And rather than get angry with the congregation, they fell on their faces. They literally just fell down, showing their humility. But then Joshua and Caleb, what do? They rent their clothes, which was a way for the Jews to show great remorse, great sadness, to actually literally reach up and rip your garment and say, I'm in deep mourning right now. Why did they rend their clothes? Verse 7, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If it represents the victorious Christian life, which it does, it's a good land. Amen. Jesus said, John 10:10, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. It's a good land and it's yours. Now, yeah, you're going to have to fight some battles to get it. You're going to have to fight some Canaanites and some Hittites and some Jebusites and a lot of different ites to get it. But it's exceeding good. Amen. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey, as they said in verse 8. So, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, this is what God is after. And we're going to talk more about it next week. This spirit. And you know, God, in even talking about Caleb, God mentions, I forgot to write down the reference, verse 24, my servant Caleb, this is God speaking, because he had another spirit. Amen? What spirit is that? The spirit of faith. The spirit of believing God's promises. The spirit of believing that God is powerful. And that if God promised them a land, they can have it. Amen? And that's who's speaking here. They said, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it us. Same. Remember, the 12 spies all saw the same thing. They had the same experience. They traveled together. And they came back, and 10 of them said, we can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb said, God will give it to us. Let's go. So which are we? Are we the ones who sit back and say, it can't be done? I can't have the life God wants me to have. It's not possible. I'm too much of a sinner, or there's just too much that has to happen. Or are we Joshua and Caleb, which says, as we sing all the time, give me that mountain. He had another spirit. And those two words, he will bring us and give it us, that shows his faith. Amen. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please him. You and I as Christians, what does the Bible say in Romans 8:31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If it's God's will that we live our lives for Him and we live a victorious Christian life, an abundant Christian life, Satan can't stop us. Satan may be powerful, but he's nothing compared to Jesus. Verse 9, only rebel not. Still Joshua and Caleb speaking. They understood this is rebellion. God's already told us to go in. God's already told us. He didn't tell us to spy out the land so that we could decide whether we should go in. He told us to spy out the land so we could give a report of how wonderful it is. And instead, the 10 spies said, yes, it's nice, and look at all these grapes, and look at these figs, but we just can't do it. So they were rebelling. This is why they had to be punished. They were rebelling. They were fearing. They had no faith. And I love what he says in verse 9, neither fear ye the people of the land. Yeah, there's giants. Yeah, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of ites. Can't even remember the whole list. But why fear them? How many times in the Bible does God say, fear ye not? Fear not. Over and over he tells us, don't fear. Jeremiah 1:8 is a classic one. Let's look at that. But all through the scriptures, Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. We could go on and on where the Bible over and over says, do not fear. Why? Because God's on our side. Amen. What do we have to fear? We can't, you know, David said, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. In Psalms 56, verse 4. Psalm 118, verse 6. will not fear what man can do unto me. Don't fear. Don't fear, he says. Why? Verse 9, the Lord is with us. This is the key to the whole thing, isn't it? The Lord is with us. He's on our side. God brought us here. God already worked the 10 plagues. He brought us through the Red Sea and killed Pharaoh's army. He gave us bread from heaven. He gave us water out of a rock. He's with us. He's already said this is our land. We've been waiting for hundreds of years for this land that he promised to our ancestor Abraham. Here we are standing at the precipice of the land. Let's go. God's with us. And my friend, if you're a born-again Christian, God is with you. Amen? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, the Bible says, Psalm 46, verse 1. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, Isaiah 41, 10. We could go on the rest of the evening, couldn't we? With verses that tell us that God is with us. God is with you if you're a Christian. And God says, cross the Jordan. Take the promised land. You can do this with God's help. Wouldn't it be great if we could just stop right there and call it a night? But we get to verse 10 and we have that big word. But. Last week it was the word nevertheless. But, you know, there's just too many but Christians out there. Yes, I know, but. Oh, I know what God told me to do, but. I know what God wants, but. But all the congregation, so pretty much everyone, says, let's kill Joshua and Caleb. Think about that. These two men that are telling us we can do this, these two men that are telling us to trust in God and have faith in God, let's kill them. And you know, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb did not have to defend themselves in this situation. They didn't even have to put up an argument because verse 10, the glory of the Lord appeared. God showed up and said, I'll take care of this. You guys just leave it with me. I don't need you to talk about it, anything about anything. I'll take care of it from here. The glory of the Lord appeared. And that's what the Bible tells us. Amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans 12, 19. And our passage tonight where we got the title, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? First time in the Bible where God said that God's people provoked him. And you know how many times God then uses that in the scriptures? Let me show you a New Testament example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. God refers to this event in the New Testament as the provocation. The provocation. In other words, when God's people provoked God. Hebrews 3, 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The provocation. So what God is teaching us is that when we doubt him, when we doubt his power, when we doubt his promises, that we are provoking him. Which is exactly why he says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Deuteronomy 9, 7, if you want to turn there, here Moses is recounting what had happened with Israel, because Moses is about to leave. And Joshua is about to take over, and he's recounting for Israel, kind of like what's happened for them. He says, Deuteronomy 9, 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. He says, as you look back, do not forget. Now he's speaking to a crowd that is all going to die in the wilderness if they were over 20. But he says, I want you to remember that you provoked God to wrath. You did it. And what does he say in back in our chapter, chapter 14, on down, which we'll look at next week? Look at verse 23. Again, God speaking. And he says in Numbers 14, verse 23, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." There's that word provoked again. So they provoked me to anger, and their punishment is to wander in the desert for 40 years and die. Wow. And that's why you often hear people talking about Christians wandering in the desert. Yeah, it was God's plan for them to initially cross the desert to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. But it definitely was not God's perfect will that they then turn around and do this for 40 years. And yet, how many Christians are doing that very thing? They're just wandering around in the desert. Wonder if God's with me. And in verse 27, what does he say? "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." God provoked them. I'm sorry, they provoked God. And here's what he said. "How long," verse 11, "will it be ere they believe me?" What's it going to take? For all the signs. In other words, they saw me exact those 10 plagues on Egypt. They were all amazing, and they just got more amazing as they worked their way through, right up until the final one, when the firstborn were all killed that didn't have the blood. Then they got to see me destroy Pharaoh's army. They got to see me part the Red Sea. Then when there was no water to drink, they got to see Moses strike a rock and a spring shows up that can give enough water for 3 million people. Then they got to see me rain down food from heaven that had all the nourishment they need, again, to feed 3 million people every day. They got to see me lead their way with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They've seen all of this. He says, they've seen all of that. What's it going to take? Until they believe me. So were they walking by faith or were they walking by sight? It's obvious, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. They were walking by sight. And every time they were faced with a trial or temptation, they looked at the situation and their faith was based on what they saw rather than on the God that had brought them there and was with them. Hence, they provoked God. So God's given us a lesson here, how to provoke God. Amen. Don't believe him. That's how to do it. Don't believe him and complain about your situation. But ultimately, he says, what's it going to take for them to believe me? So now we get to read about them wandering for 40 years in the coming chapters. And they're nothing but trouble for the whole 40 years, by the way, just to give you a forewarning. And after the 40 years, there's this whole big congregation of millions of people, and they're all young, except for 5 old people. That's it. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and Joshua and Caleb. And everybody else is young. Well, I guess they're all pushing 60. I guess that's not that young, is it? But Joshua and Caleb, they're old. 85 years old. He says, well, I've had to wait 40 years, but I still want that mountain. And that's what we sing about. And he was 85 years old, and he went in with his sword and took the mountain that God had promised him for his family. 85 years old. Oh, to have, as it says in verse 27, or verse 25, that other spirit, amen, that spirit of faith, spirit of trusting God, the spirit of believing that if God says something, God will do it, and that with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is what God's after from all of us, is that we just believe him. And he's promised us the promised land. So let's cross the Jordan River. He'll knock down a wall now and then, like he did with Jericho. But some of the places we're going to have to fight for. We're going to have to fight the devil. We're going to have to fight the flesh. We're going to have to fight the world. It's okay. With God's help, we can fight it, these battles. And we will win every single one if God's with us, which He is. So he says, what have they done? They have provoked me. And as we'll see next week, the 10 spies, God kills them on the spot. He also sends a plague for the small group of people that say, let's head back. They all died. And then everybody dies in the desert. A lot of dying going on, isn't there? How sad. All because they, what, provoked God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great lesson from the life of Israel. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this lesson how to provoke and not provoke our God, that it comes down to faith and not complaining. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people of faith. We would know that you're in control. Lord, that we belong to you, that you're on our side, that you love us, that you want what's best for us, and that you will give it to us if we will trust and believe you. So help us never to doubt. Help us never to complain and to watch you work and to fight the battles we need to fight, that we might enjoy that land that floweth with milk and honey. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love you so much.